The scripture reading today is from John chapter 6, 60 through 71. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of God ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to the Father, come to me, unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning. My name's Jeff. So grateful to be with you this morning. For those of you joining us online, hello. If you're new to Trinity, we have been teaching through the Gospel of John. We started this last fall. We took a break over Christmas. We resumed it last week. The Gospel of John is the book in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four books in a row. They tell us about the life of and the accounts of Jesus. And we jumped into chapter 6 last week. If you missed Conrad's message, it's a really good one. I want to encourage you to go back, listen to the podcast. Shameless plug, we do have a podcast. And it'll help fill in some of the gaps and some of the pieces that we talk about today, especially as we wrestle with some of the challenging things that Jesus says. Things like, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." But the big picture idea as we jump into chapter 6 today is this. His focus in these verses is to expose who is a true or false disciple. In other words, Jesus is going to brilliantly reveal in the hearts of his disciples the motivation for following him. What is their motivation for following Jesus? Let me give us a little fun illustration to help us understand this. How many Padres fans do we have with us this morning? Let's go loud and proud. I know Adam there, huge one. Okay, how many have been Padres fans all your life? Or for a long time, that you've faithfully followed the Padres? Now, for those of you that have been lifelong or are passionate Padres fans, you are a true disciple. You are a true follower of the Padres. Your inner motivation is pure. Do you know how I know this? Because you haven't won anything, right? You can't jump on the Padres bandwagon and be like, "I love the Padres, they always win." No. Your motivation is pure because you're like, "I live with disappointment for most of my life as a Padres fan." Used to be like that as a Chargers fan. It's pretty much just a San Diego sports fan. On the flip side, when I was in second grade, there are pictures of me in full North Carolina basketball gear, the baby blue. I'd never been to North Carolina. I didn't know anybody who went to North Carolina. I don't even really remember why I started loving North Carolina basketball, other than when I was in second grade, there was a certain player named Michael Jordan who was a part of North Carolina. My motives for loving North Carolina, not as pure, right? My motives were, I just follow in this one person. Padres fans, your motives have been revealed because you stay with them year in and year out, and God bless you. But here's my hope and prayer this morning, that we would open our hearts and be brutally honest about the reality of our internal beliefs, our internal motivations. Why do we believe what we believe? And I think this starts with us just being honest with who we are, honest with our thoughts, our doubts, our questions. I mean, God knows everything. He sees everything. Nothing is shocking or surprising to him. Yet we, and myself is definitely included in this, have a tendency to want to hide things from him. If I don't think it, or if I don't say it out loud, if I don't tell this to anybody, it's okay. It doesn't have to be true or real. And we kind of suppress these questions. And I want to encourage us today to open our hearts to internally answer and ask some of these hard questions about motives. Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we come to church? Why do we tell people that we are a Christian? Why do we tell people that we're just investigating Christianity? Now, if you're new to faith or exploring Christianity, you might think that sounds kind of weird. Like, why wouldn't you just be honest about what you believe? Why wouldn't you be honest about telling people about your doubts or your feelings? But if you've been a part of the church for any period of time, or if you've grown up in Christianity, you learn pretty quickly how to create an outward appearance of godliness while suppressing true desires within. Does that make sense? Can you relate to that? You put on this appearance of having it all together, but inwardly, maybe you're struggling. There's some questions and unanswered pain, questions, doubts that are lingering there, but we have a fear of bringing them out. So the questions I want us to consider as we jump in today: what's your motive for following Jesus, for exploring Christianity? What is it that drives you internally? So let me take a minute, though, and add some context to our passage so you understand where we're at in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 starts with this incredible miracle called the feeding of the 5,000. A large crowd comes to hear Jesus. Most of you have heard this story. Some scholars think upwards of 15,000 people. And they don't have food. Jesus takes these 5 loaves, these 2 fish, he blesses them, and he feeds everybody with this food, so much so that there is extra left over. When the people saw this sign, they knew something was different about Jesus. He knew that they wanted to make him king. So Jesus retreats to the mountain by himself. The disciples get in the only boat that's there, and they sail across the sea to Capernaum. Jesus, middle of the night, decides to walk on water, because why wouldn't you? Walks on water to the disciples, and they travel on to Capernaum. The people who had stayed wake up the next morning. They know there's been one boat. They know Jesus didn't get on it. They see it. They go, no one's here. These other boats come. They get on it, and they go to Capernaum to find Jesus. And they find him, and then Jesus responds in verse 26. This is 6:26. When they come to him, he says, truly, truly. Conrad mentioned this last week. He says truly, truly, it's an important thing. I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Okay? The people have come to Jesus not because of what he did. They just want more food. Their temporal hunger had probably returned, and they went, this guy produces food like that. Let's follow him. And then they ask in verse 30, in what Josh Moody, who wrote a commentary on John, he writes that this must contain one of the most idiotic statements ever uttered. I love that. They ask what they must do to do the works of God. Jesus responds that they must believe in him. And then they ask what sign he could do so that we may see and believe in you. Think about that. They want a sign so that they believe in Jesus. These are the same people who just watched him feed 15,000 people with food, who watched him somehow get from the mountainside over to Capernaum without taking a boat, and yet they still want a sign. And it's because what? They want bread. They want physical bread for their hunger. That's when Jesus looks at them and he utters that famous verse in 36, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus is going to make a connection between the bread that their forefathers ate in the wilderness with Moses to the bread that Jesus is offering. One bread lasts for a little bit. One bread is eternal. He then goes a step further by saying that in order to have life, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Comments that at first you go, wow, that sounds so shocking. It's a little jarring when he says it. There's a couple things he doesn't mean about this. One, he doesn't mean that you're going to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. And he's not talking about communion at this point. He has not established the sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake in today. His followers would have no idea what he's talking about. And furthermore, the Gospel of John does not even support the Lord's Supper at the end of the Gospel. So what is he talking about? I mean, what is Jesus getting at with all these unique phrases, these challenging topics? Let's start with our passage in verse 60. The disciples hear it and they say this, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" This is challenging. Maybe some of you hear it and go like, "This is really challenging." The teaching was hard, I believe, not because they did not understand, but because their motives and desires in following him were divided. They were exposed. Jesus gave them the opportunity for life, eternal life, but they didn't want to give him all of themselves. They wanted what was temporal or temporary. N.T. Wright says like this, "It wasn't that Jesus was talking at an abstract level. It was more that what he had said made a huge hole in their worldview. And when that happens, some people prefer not to think about it anymore. If you go to a meeting where someone demolishes the way you've been brought up to think and offers you instead a way of looking at the world, which, though convincing, will be extremely costly, you may well find good reasons to be somewhere else next time the preacher comes to town." They wanted Jesus to give them what they wanted him to give them, but instead he offered them so much more. What they didn't understand is he was offering and exposing himself as Lord. He was offering his lordship, his authority. They wanted him to simply give them more food. And let's pause here and think about these people. I mean, the gospel here says that they were disciples. Now, they were not one of the 12 disciples, but these are people who are following Jesus. These weren't necessarily skeptics. They weren't people that were curious about him. They were people who were following him, and they walked away. They heard the words of Jesus in person, and they walked away. Let that sit with you for a second. They didn't understand the lordship of Christ. Why? Let's back up and examine what he's talking about with these complicated, strange statements about eating flesh and drinking blood. They were after food. They wanted a sign after the miracle of the 5,000. They wanted food that would temporarily satisfy. This is why they followed Jesus. And I want to ask us, friends, this morning, for those of you watching online, what is it that you live on? What gives you sustenance? When you get what gets you out of bed in the morning, what gives you life? If you go, and I act this way, but what really fuels my inner desire is this. What gives you energy, sustenance, life? For these people, it was bread. Jesus is saying, I got something more. For each of us, as we open up our hearts, as we think about our lives and the inner dialogue that happens in the quiet of our room when we're by ourselves, what really motivates you and motivates us? We know what is temporary will only sustain, last us for a little while. We think of all sorts of addictions that you partake, you watch, you do whatever you do with this part, you eat, and then you're hungry and you want more. And when you're hungry, you want more than you had before, and you start what? Grumbling. You start grumbling. And the people start grumbling, and Jesus knows that they're grumbling. And he goes, did you take offense at that? And then look at 62. He says this, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Unique words. What I think Jesus is saying is, listen, I can exist in two realms. I existed before you in heaven. I came to earth. I'm a part of both heaven and earth. Jesus is starting to plant the seed that I'm not merely human. I'm fully human, but I'm not merely human. He wants us to start thinking beyond the physical. Because what gives life, as we follow in 63 and 64, it's the Spirit that gives life. Jesus came to bring the Spirit, that we may have life through the Spirit. Our physical bodies are of no use without the Spirit of God living in us. Right? So he takes this idea of eating of the flesh, of things that are temporary, and he goes, the flesh is no help at all in 63. The flesh will die. We will all die. But we live eternally with Jesus if the Spirit of God is in us. Another quote from N.T. Wright says that Jesus is urging his hearers, as he has been doing all along, to go beyond a one-dimensional understanding of what he is doing and saying. For instance, the desire to follow him to get more free bread and to break through to listen to the word within the flesh. It is through the Spirit that we have true life. Without the Spirit, our flesh is no help at all, which is why Jesus wants all of us. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, take all of me. Because with all of me, you get the Spirit of God. He is life. He alone is the bread of life. Whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Those who do not have him will always be hungry and thirsty, and they will ultimately die. Die without Jesus. Last week, we looked at a really helpful math equation to better understand his message, and it was this: life equals Jesus plus nothing. Life equals Jesus plus nothing. That true life is found in Jesus alone. And he gives this message to the people on what happens. Look at 66. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You know, we are in a unique time in this pandemic. It's been almost 2 years. And one of the things from a church staff and leadership vantage point that we've seen is a lot of people have walked away from the church. This is not happening just at Trinity, but across the nation. That we took a 12 to 14 month break. That people watched online, but had their Sundays free. And a lot of people really reevaluated what they believed. A lot of people have realized, and we've had conversations with many of them, that they love their own freedom. Living their own life, being the director of their own movie. Found out that Jesus wasn't actually at the center of their life. Their motivation was exposed. Maybe there's some of you here that have struggled with that. Maybe there's some online that are watching that are in that boat right now. There are many reasons people come to church. They profess belief in Jesus. They want to be a part of a community. They want to join a community group. They come out of tradition or guilt, friendships, fire insurance, just want to make sure I'm on the right team, hoping to get something out of church, be it a relationship, connections. Maybe they like being right. They think that theology is right, people-pleasing, etc. But maybe you can relate with this idea of like, I took a break and I realized I'm not sure I believe what I thought I believed in this Christian thing that I had grown up with my whole life. I want to encourage us right now, though. If this is you, if what was exposed during the pandemic was a certain level of hypocrisy or false motivation for attending church or professing belief in Jesus, praise God that you know that now. Praise God that you were able to step back and go, I'm not sure I believe this. Praise God that you didn't go your whole life living and walking blindly in ignorance or deception about who you were and what you believed. Man, God wants all of your heart. And if you are here committed, but your heart goes, I'm not in it, but this is the tradition I grew up in, then praise God that you're able to step back and look at that. I think God can only really work in our life and in our heart when we're honest with ourselves, when we've been exposed. And I can relate to this so clearly. I grew up from about the age 5 on in a Christian home. I went to a Baptist university, Baylor University out in Texas, men's basketball national champions, shout out. And then after And so I lived in this kind of Christian bubble for 4 years. Baylor's the kind of place where people are dressing up on Sunday morning to go down to the cafeteria so people think they went to church that day, right? And it's a great school, but it's a school steeped in religious tradition. And we grew up in the church. We grew up Christian. No matter how we live our life, we always want to put on this front. And I was a hypocrite, just like other students at the school. After college, I moved to Arizona. I lived with my best friend growing up, waited tables trying to figure out life. And I was in the desert, both literally, summer in Phoenix, whew, and then spiritually. And it was the first time in my life that I was free. I didn't have to go to church. Nobody expected that of me. I didn't have any real close friends that were Christians. I wasn't a part of a community group. I could live any way that I wanted. I think it's like a lot of us coming out of this pandemic. You go, I can now live any way I want to live. I'm kind of free. And I tasted some of that freedom. And I felt after a couple months of deep struggle, of going, who am I and where am I going? I felt this question that Jesus asked the 12. It's one of the most sensitive, caring questions I think Jesus asked in the entire Bible. He sees the disciples walk away from him, and he turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? I felt that summer after college. Here it is. Do you want to go away as well? This isn't a heavy-handed response by Jesus. This isn't filled with guilt, anger, and resentment. He's not saying, what, you too? Are you going? Here's how the NIV translates it. You don't want to leave too, do you? It's filled with love, compassion, and care. Will you go or will you stay? When we consider Jesus, who he is, why he came as a baby, we celebrated a couple weeks ago, and what he did for us on the cross. When we consider all these things, I want to ask you in your heart, is he worth walking away from? Is it worth leaving Jesus for a relationship you know you shouldn't be in? For what is a false sense of freedom? For success? For a way of life? For a certain element of control or fantasy or whatever it is, whatever life you've wanted to create? I think this is something we all have to wrestle with, because Jesus is not threatening you to stay. He is gently, lovingly asking you if you're going to go as well. And I got to that place in my life. And I finally came to the place really similar to Peter. I can relate so much to his response, where you go, where else am I going to go? Like, I don't know where else to go. Part of me wants to go here, but I know that doesn't lead to life. Peter answers Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I know there's many, many people in this room and many people watching online who would affirm and echo those statements. Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This phrase, the Holy One of God, we find this phrase in the Old Testament referring to God and the referring to God. And we also see in the New Testament with the demons, when they identify Jesus, they say, we know who you are, Jesus, the Holy One of God. See, Jesus has revealed himself, and Peter is essentially saying here, you are our God. Where would we go? And still, in one of the great mysteries, as we wrestle with the mercy of God, still one of the 12 who walked with Jesus and learned from Jesus and ate with Jesus and lived with him, still one of them turned his back on him. How do we give Jesus everything? How can our motives be pure? How can we live out the equation life equals Jesus plus nothing? As we close this morning, you may be sitting here thinking, man, you don't know the inner dialogue in my mind, the struggles I have, the doubts, the mistakes, the failures. All I can say is I don't, but you're not alone. I can relate to a lot of that, and so can Peter. Let's remember that Peter, who utters this statement, is the one that Jesus, just a little bit later, would look at and go, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I don't know a lot, but if Jesus says that to you, that's not a good thing. Peter's also the one that would look at Jesus and deny him three times. Yet Jesus continued to pursue Peter, continued to love Peter, and chose him to lead the early church. How can we live out the equation, life equals Jesus plus nothing? Grace alone. Jesus gave everything for you. Are you willing to give everything to him? That is the defining quality of a true disciple. Not moral perfection, but a willingness to pursue Jesus and live in his grace. You do not have to be perfect. Because why? Because he was perfect for you. For those of you who, for various reasons, have walked away from the faith or are struggling, thinking of leaving the faith, shifting your life, doing a 90-degree turn, I want to leave you with the question that Peter asks. Where will you go? Where will you go? And as we prepare for communion this morning, I want to remind us of the story of the prodigal. Story of a son who left his family, took his inheritance, went away, blew it all on partying, essentially. Found himself destitute, broke, hopeless, and thought, I can at least go back and work for my father. And he comes back home, and his father sees him and starts running towards him. The beauty of the gospel and the beauty of grace is that the doors of the church and a relationship with Jesus is always available. His grace is sufficient. Be thankful that your heart was exposed, that this is you, but also know that you can come back honest to him, that he went to the cross for you. He took your sins on his body so that you may be free. So as we think about the flesh and the blood of Jesus in this story, there is a connection to the flesh and the blood that we celebrate as we receive communion, that it is finished. The work has been done in our life. Our hearts get to stand before God, not because of what we've done, but because of Jesus. May we praise him for that. Let's pray together. Where will we go? Man. Such a piercing question, God. Such one that we all have to deal with in our lives, in our hearts. As the road of faith is not easy, there are bumps and bruises, but by your grace, you push us forward. Think of the words by Pastor John Piper, who said, The path to glory is not a straight line, but a winding path up the mountainside, filled with bumps and bruises. May we as a community here push forward in long obedience to you, that we want all of you. Would we confess sins when we fall short, knowing that you've washed them clean? Would we journey together in community? Because you have the words of eternal life. You, Jesus, are the Holy One of God. As we receive these elements, may we turn our eyes to you. May our voices be lifted up to you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you did for us. We're grateful for your grace that allows us to be called your child. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.